So, Jesus calls us to be salt and light. A watching world needs to taste the Lord and see that he is good. People need our preserving influence, and they need to see the light of Christ shine through us. I just picked up this one sentence that seemed to me to really say something to us. You may be the only Bible someone will ever read. I'm going to repeat that sentence throughout the talk because I think it really sort of says something. Well, it certainly said something to me, and I hope to each of us. You may be the only Bible someone will ever read. Just, if you think of nothing else, think on that. So do you ever want to make a difference in the world? Anyone can be used for God. Today Jesus calls us to consider, along with his original followers, who we really are in Christ. Last week we thought about who we are in Christ, happy. Happy people. We were made to feel happy. Keith got us really happy by singing along. I thought of another song that we could have sung today. Well, I'll mention that later. Happy. But this week we look at who we are to a watching world. Who we are to a watching world. It's about being distinctive in the world. But we should never, ever be arrogant or judgmental. So who are we in Christ? And what makes us different from the rest of the world? Jesus uses two, if you like, you statements to tell us who we are. You are salt and you are light. An ancient Roman official once commented, there is nothing more useful than salt and sunshine. Carol Taylor and I were chatting about this passage as we waited for the onslaught of more children from Oxay School to experience church, hence the amount of talking I've done this week. We had a brilliant time with the children, and I think they enjoyed it too, although it was very tiring. I felt as if I needed to go into a darkened room after it. To get back to the chat we were talking, she's preaching on the same passage at 11 a.m. The one thing that kept coming back to us was what was different about what and how we did for others and lots of other people, good people, who helped others. What's the difference between the way we or what we do and those in the world that help? We realised there were lots of good people in the world and lots of people that cared and did fantastic things for other people. So what was different about us? I suppose it gets back to that sentence that I quoted earlier. You may be the only Bible someone will ever read. Let's think about what salt means then. Why use salt? It's got lots of redeeming qualities, such as making things more full of flavour. Through our lives we should invite others to taste and see that the Lord is good, as it says in the Psalms. Salt certainly adds flavour, but the ancient world prized it most for its use as a preservative. After all, this was before refrigeration. When we live as Christians, we help preserve the world, we make it a better place. It was Christians who started the Sunday schools in this country to help the poor children to read by using the Bible. Christians built the first hospitals. Christians built the first colleges and the first children's homes. And until the 1930s, churches alone cared for the downtrodden of society. Still today, Christians lead the way in charitable giving. All these things help preserve the world. But there's another way we act as a preservative, a more personal, individual way, when we share our faith with others, whether in word or deed. We partner with God. Jesus asks a question. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. In a way, it's rather a puzzling question, because pure salt can never lose its saltiness. It will always be salty. Some think Jesus was referring to the polluted salt that came from the Dead Sea. It was mixed with minerals and lost its effectiveness over time. People would just throw it on paths to block the weeds. But maybe Jesus' question is a rhetorical question, since Jesus knows true salt never loses its saltiness. Maybe he's saying true believers, those who follow him, they will always be salty. They can't help it. Light salt, light has a number of functions. Light guides, light illuminates. Jesus said, I am the light, I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So I suppose to put this part of the sermon in a nutshell, we are to be that light in the world now. Now this is the point where I suddenly thought of a hymn. And I've only put the number here and not brought a hymn book with me. So you can all look it up, it's number 762. And you'll all go, oh, of course, when we see it. 762. Don't know whether anyone wants to give us a rendition now. Where's Jean? Jean usually helps you out at this point, doesn't she? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And it made me really remember my childhood of singing that. And yet, did I ever live that? Do we live that? Do we let our little light shine? We should have had that, Keith. Jesus shares a couple of illustrations to stress how our lights should shine. He talks about a city on a hill that can't be hidden because of its lights. Back then you could see a hilltop city miles away. Jesus also talked about a lamp in a home. Back then they had little clay lamps that burnt olive oil. Jesus says, you wouldn't light a lamp and then put it under a bowl or a bushel. No, you'd only put it under a bowl if you were trying to put it out. In an average one-roomed house, you'd put the lamp up on a stand so everyone in the house could see. So Jesus makes his point in verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We need to redirect our praise coming our way towards God at work in us. I wonder if Peter was thinking about that moment many years later when he wrote 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. There's something about the way that we do it that will say something about God. Perhaps it's that sentence that keeps coming back to my mind. You may be the only Bible that someone ever reads. And then I found the next sentence later. It said, you may be the only church service they ever attend. You may be the only Bible that someone ever reads. You may be the only church service they ever attend. I came across this story. I don't know if it's true, but I thought it was quite a helpful story. A Hindu trader in India once asked a missionary, what do you put on your face to make it shine? With surprise, the man of God answered, I don't put anything on it. His questioner began to lose patience and said emphatically, yes, you do. All of you who believe in Jesus seem to have it. I've seen it in the towns of Agra and Surat and even in the city of Bombay. Suddenly the Christian understood and his face glowed even more as he said, now I know what you mean and I will tell you the secret. It's not something we put on from the outside, but something that comes from within. It's the reflection of the light of God in our hearts. Have you ever gone away on holiday and met a stranger and somehow knew they were a Christian? How do we know they're a Christian? What is it about them that says to us, that's a Christian? We go up to them, and before we know it, we're chattering away to them. Is it something about those sentences that keep coming to my mind? You may be the only Bible some will ever read. You may be the only church service they ever attend. Often it's the effect we have on those around that we don't even understand or see, just like the missionaries. They didn't notice that they were different in any way. It's when we're not there sometimes, it's what people notice. It's what makes us distinctive when we're not around, and people lose that influence, if you like, that shining of God. I've got another story. You should know by now that when I preach, you usually have plenty of stories. It's really a story that tells something about what it's like when we're not there, when we don't have that influence. A quiet forest dweller lived in the mountains high above a Swiss village along the eastern slopes of the Alps. The elderly gentleman had been hired many years ago by the town council to clear away debris from the pools of water that fed the lovely spring flowing through their town. With faithful, silent regularity, he patrolled the hills, removing leaves and branches and clearing away the silt that would otherwise choke and contaminate the fresh flow of the water. By and by, the village became a popular attraction for holiday makers. Swans floated along the crystal clear spring. Mill wheels of various businesses located along the waterway turned with regularity. The farmlands were irrigated, and the views from the town's eating establishments were picturesque beyond description. Years passed. One evening, the town council met for its every 6 months meeting. As they reviewed the budget, one man's eye caught the salary figure being paid to the obscure keeper of the mountain spring. The town treasurer said, "Who is this old man? Why do we keep him on year after year? No one ever sees him. For all we know, this ranger of the hills is doing us no good. He isn't necessary any longer." By a unanimous vote, they dispensed with the old man's services. For several weeks, nothing really changed. By early autumn, the trees began to shed their leaves. Small branches snapped off and fell into the pools, hindering the rushing flow of sparkling water. One afternoon, the townsfolk noticed a slight yellowish-brown tint in the spring. A few days later, the water was much darker. Within another week, a slimy film covered sections of the water, and a bad smell was soon detected. The mill wheels moved slower. Some finally ground to a halt. Swans left the town, as did the tourists. Disease and sickness reached into the village. Quickly, the embarrassed council called a special meeting. Realising their gross error of judgment, they rehired the old keeper of the spring. Within a few weeks, the river began to clear up. The wheels started to turn, and new life returned once again to the hamlet in the Alps. What the keeper of the springs meant to the Swiss village, we followers of Jesus mean to the world. We are Christ's ambassadors, and we are assigned to influence and impact our world, not unlike the elderly gentleman in the Alps. So we need to be salt and light in the world, because each one of us may be the only Bible some will ever read. Each one of us may be the only church service they ever attend. Shall we pray? Father God, thank you for this challenging teaching from your Son. Help us to think about it all week. How you want us to be saltier and brighter as Jesus shines in and through us. Help us to care about people as you do, to love and forgive with your strength, and to be prepared to give you glory when people wonder why our lives are different. In Jesus' name, amen.